We're here, Lord, in your house on a beautiful day, lifted by the power of the beautiful sun shining here in our Michigan landscape. We come, Lord, looking to continue to rise higher in a sense of worship to the throne of God as we open your word. So I pray, Lord, take the things away from us that hold us down and give us the freedom to hear. Recalibrate our hearts, touch us. And now, Lord, we seek your Spirit in the transmission of communication and in the transformation of heart. Bless us now as we make this journey in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning a new journey in regards to the identity of the living God. I've entitled it Divine Disclosure. And so this morning our journey is beginning with perhaps the most prevalent metaphor, the symbol of Jesus. For some reason, Jesus chose from the beginning of time to place a centrality on the idea of His shepherding love. And so the earliest of our spiritual forefathers were shepherds. Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, was trained but needed to be retrained as a shepherd. David, the king of preeminence in the nation of Israel, the one through whom the Messiah line is often referenced, was a shepherd. And when Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees in his day, he continued to choose the theme of his shepherding love. Now I want to ask you, how do you identify yourself? Some people identify themselves as smart. You can even wear glasses that make you look smart. It doesn't make you smart. There's nothing wrong with being smart. But it's awfully nice to meet smart people who are wise. Amen? Learn all you can. Sanctify your learning for Jesus. But make sure your identity is not in your intelligence. Because even our intelligence can be hindered by the challenges of this life. Some people identify themselves as rich. They do it with the things they wear, or the things they drive, or the things they live in. And some people are rich, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. But it's not your identity. The Bible says be careful because riches can make wings and fly away. And the Bible says don't chase it. It's a great way to waste a life. Some people identify themselves as powerful. It's how many people they're linked in with. It's how many names they can drop. It's how many friends they have. Some people are powerful because they're smart and rich. It's what they own. It's who they are. That's how many people take direction from their life. Some people identify themselves by their strength, physical strength. It's how big their muscles are when they're flexed. It's how athletic they are. And we have a new level of identity today. We used to identify people. Some people identify themselves as good looking. There's nothing wrong with being good looking. We used to call a man handsome and a woman beautiful, but there is a new category that's appeared on the age today. It's no longer so much about beauty. Beauty is a little bit too pure of a term. Now the new identity for many of our young women is sexy. And the longer you can hang on to sex appeal, identity. So if Jesus were to appear today, what identity would he choose? Would it be any different than it was? And more importantly, if Jesus were still a shepherd today and we were shepherding sheep, we don't really so much anymore, but if a shepherd were to walk into this room today or into your Sabbath school class or into your classroom in school or into your workplace, would they garner any more respect now than they did then? And if the answer is no, why would Jesus choose to come as a shepherd? Why choose a classification in the socioeconomic stratum that's so far towards the bottom? Why embrace, as it were, in his day, a large segment of the people who didn't matter? Maybe it has something to do with a shepherd's heart seeing the right way about what matters. And maybe that's why the Scriptures tell us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. You see, Jesus was more than the package looked like He was. The question for us is, are we more than the package looks like it is, or is the package the substance? Have we confused ourselves with what our real value and identity is because the pressure of this world is such? It used to be that most boys' real hero was their dad. That's changed. We shouldn't be surprised. Too many men have abandoned the responsibility of being dads for the long haul. And it leaves big identity questions in the lives of the people that they've brought into the world. And of course, we live in an age of unprecedented media invasion. You think all of those things on your smartphone are free. They're not free. You have to pay attention to the people who provided them to you. And every glance and every encounter is a little change. Identity. Who are you? What is your value? But today the question really is, who is this Christ? And why is a shepherd? Why should He come in such a way that the important people would overlook Him and the ordinary people would be drawn to Him? And this would create a gulf that it appeared impossible to bridge. So large was this gulf that in the end, the two groups, the somebodies and the nobodies, couldn't agree on who Jesus was. But since the nobodies didn't really have what it took to change the way things ought to be, the somebodies destroyed Jesus. In John chapter 9, there's an interesting story of a man born blind. Jesus comes up to him, doesn't tell him who he is, gives him all the evidence in the world that he's very powerful, restores his sight, and in the process disappears. The man goes from being not only a nobody, but an accursed nobody, to being at the center of a legal showdown in which everybody is afraid to say the things he says. Even his parents are unwilling to identify themselves with the problem and the solution. When it's all said and done, and the opinions have been traded back and forth, the man goes farther than the Pharisees want him to go. And he says, look, you don't know where he comes from or who he is. I want to tell you something. He's got to be from heaven. Nobody's ever done this before. And they say, who do you think you are? Steeped in the offense and the finger of God, the punitive hand of God upon you. And they kick him out, and he's sitting there looking around at a world he's never seen before, wondering what just happened. In the course of 2 to 3 hours, he went from being in a world of darkness to a world of light, and he wonders why people don't want the light. And Jesus comes back around and begins talking to him. That's where we pick up the identity of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The discussion of blindness and pride has already taken place. And Jesus, in effect, said, if you weren't so full of yourself, you'd be able to see. But because you're full of yourself, you still can't see. And then he starts this identity chapter. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verse 1, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Jesus is willing to make himself all things associated with this metaphor of shepherding. He is the fold. He protects us. He is the door. He is the way to come in. He is the agent of security and guidance for those that are on the inside. But if you try to get into the fold some other way, you're going to be frustrated because Jesus knows who belongs and who doesn't. And he knows that everybody that climbs in another way doesn't really deserve to be there. Now, you don't deserve to be in the fold anyway. And it doesn't matter what kind of sheep you are here today. You might be a sick sheep, a depressed sheep. You might be a rebellious sheep, a willful sheep. You might be a questioning, confused sheep today. You don't have to be worried. Jesus is the master shepherd, knows how to relate to all kinds of sheep. We know He goes in search of the lost. We know He's gentle and patient with the confused. We know that Jesus is willing to provide the needs that span the full spectrum of the human experience. There is nothing about you or me that can keep us from the shepherd except one thing, trying to come into the fold except through Him. It is very possible that in this postmodern age, in the 21st century, that we might have a serious invasion of people into the fold who have not come in by Jesus. How could that happen, Pastor? Well, this is how it could happen. We live in an age in which there are not only true and false churches, but there are true and false shepherds. And depending upon how you were discipled, will be dependent upon whether or not you came up to the door. Some people would consider this premise arrogant and elitist, that there's no other name given among men whereby you can be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, it is indeed either elitist and arrogant, bigoted, and whatever else you might say, or it's true. And if it were to be true, it would not only not be all of those things, it would be the key to life. So I wonder how many of those people who were caught in the quagmire of very strong social movements, how could an observer that day not be caught up in the riptides of confusion as this obvious apparent nobody touches not only the eyes of a man born blind, but he starts in play a tremendous controversy inside the church about what is truth and what is not truth. So much so that when it's all said and done, not so much in this encounter, but yes, encounters just like this, he leaves a whole quadrant of the leadership dynamic of the church offended at his sayings. Now, if before Jesus comes, you don't think these things are going to replay in the arena of the church, you need to think again. Because Jesus is going to come to confirm the covenant and renew His communion with His people. We will find out then that the wheat and the weeds have grown together, that the sheep and the goats have made the journey partway together. But when it comes down to controversy and our identities are in question because they're not really in Christ, there are going to be great swaths of the modern Protestant church that are blown away by the winds of persecution when issues of identity come up and that identity is not in Christ. Jesus was not willing to let Nicodemus into the fold by any other way. The truth of the matter was, he was going to have to confess he was a sinner in need of Christ to come into the fold. And it wasn't because Jesus wanted to rub our faces as the divine, not so paternal Father in the messes we make. It was because until we could be that honest with ourselves, there was nothing He could do. And being inside the fold and confused about who we are is the worst place to be, because you could think everything's okay, but it's not. In our 21st century church, I'm concerned that we've moved towards the razzle-dazzle and away from the simplicity of peace and rest in Christ. The early church had no buildings. They had no amplification for the preacher. They had no nice AV systems. But they had something very beautiful. They had a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. They ate the bread of life, as it were. They fed on the Word of God. They were in each other's homes. They cared for the poor. The people that lost their jobs over their fidelity to Christ were taken care of by the sale of surplus goods. And now what I'm afraid of is that the farther we move away from the Word of God, the more we need the glitz and the glamour and the entertainment. But that's not the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with an interesting presentation. But an interesting presentation does not a relationship make. And at the heart of the Christian experience is a personal love relationship with Jesus. Could you say amen? It's that simple. You could take away the preachers. You can take away the building. You can take away the audiovisual, whether it's on the web or in this room. And in the end, you could walk out with nothing but the Word of God in your hand or in your mind and a friendship woven over the course of time, and you would have everything you needed to anticipate something better. This is the truth. And while I have to admit that I like being up on a place that's cared for, preaching with state-of-the-art equipment, etc., I understand that it's very limited in its ability to really do anything. That's why before I walk out here, I'm saying, Lord, please use me. Divine disclosures, the impossible reality. Jesus says, I'm the doorkeeper. You can't come into this fold except by me. In other words, entrance into the fold is to involve coming to a God who will love you enough to tell you the truth about you. Your whole life is a journey of learning about yourself. Who better to have teach you than Jesus Christ? Why wait until a spouse says to you, I can't put up with you anymore? You won't listen to me. I see things about you you refuse to see. This is why Christian marriages can be the most vitalized, because they hear in the plaintive and tender tones of Jesus the truth, even if at first they resist it. Yes, Jesus is the door to the fold, and He says, you can come in, it's free, I've paid for it. All I need you to do is recognize that you need the bride price that I paid for you to be the one I love and the one that loves me. We know that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But this chapter tells us something so wonderfully simple that it's almost impossible to be true. It says in verse 4, or start with verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I want to stop. He knows their name and they know His voice. You are not one of a myriad somewhat familiar faces. You are not a vague remembrance of Jesus Christ. When you read the chapter in the Desire of Ages on the Great Shepherd, you're going to learn some beautiful things or be reminded of them. Number one, Jesus knows you more than you know about yourself. He knows you more intimately than He knows anybody else on the face of the planet. You say, Pastor, that's an impossibility. Well, it may be, but that's basically what it says. And Jesus would have made the journey to Calvary just for you. Jesus doesn't see you as a number. He doesn't see you in the midst of many on a spreadsheet, on a divine data bank. Jesus knows you in His full divinity individually, in a way that you don't even know yourself, but to the degree that you've entered into a relationship with Him, He wants to share things with you at the right time and in the right way so that you can grow into the fullness of what He designed for you to be. And if you're missing out on that, you're missing out on really the heart of the beauty of what makes this Sabbath day a pleasure and makes this gospel truth powerful. You are special to God, so special that He not only in heaven loves to talk about you and display the victories He's empowered you to achieve, He's looking forward to the day when you can see Him face to face and you can hear His literal voice, not just the voice from the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures. He knows your name. The question is, do you know His voice? We, like Adam, are prone to run away, especially when we sense there's no solution for our problems. That's the devil. He lies to you and tells you that. There's no solution to your problem. But the worst problem is when we don't really want a solution to our problem, because our problem is not a problem to us. It's our pleasure. That's where the issue comes between Jesus and His friends. He loves His friends too much. But He offers to us this beautiful peace, this wonderful purpose. He points our lives on a journey that gives them divine and eternal significance. And with the whole human family, He has raised us up to a place that no one else could ever take us, and certainly that we could never get on our own. He knows your name. He wants you to know His voice. In the sense of all that's significant, in the sense of all that this world calls important, I'd like for you to find one person on your list that the world calls important that even begins to know who you are. You take the top 10 people in the news over the last week and you ask, do any of them even know that I exist? You take the top 10 most influential people in the Adventist Church and ask if you know they exist. Some of you, because you've lived in Berrien Springs, know some of those people. Most of us don't. Jesus not only knows you, He exists, but when He went to the cross, He went there so that you could live forever with Him and know the most beautiful existence now and an extenuation of it in infinity forever with Him. Glory, hallelujah. He knows your name. Why don't you know His voice? It's as simple as knowing His voice that allows you to make the journey. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. But I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now this next verse floors me. It's the focus, the impossible reality. He says, I am the good shepherd. That part's not hard to understand. But the next part is worthy of some reflection. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is not a hired hand, not a shepherd who's not the owner of the sheep and who sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. And then he takes the relationship even farther. He says, now follow this, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is taking the communion he has with his Father and some way equating it with the communion he wants to have with me and you. The idea that what God the Father and God the Son shares is akin to what you and I could share is another elevating thought, hard to embrace. It says at the end of this segment that a division occurred, verse 19, among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. Why are you listening to him? That was the smart people. And the religious elites, and the people of power and influence, and the rich people, they had kind of conglomerated all that identity around them. So, the guy is demon-possessed and crazy. Why are you standing around listening to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one who's demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of somebody born blind. You think Jesus didn't come to put at enmity a father and a son, a mother and a daughter? These words, as he stood right there that day, was absolutely ripping the fabric of the church apart. So much so that the insecurity of those whose identity was surface and earthly and mortal said they had nothing else to do but to destroy the messenger. The man is spiritually so far out of base, you shouldn't be listening to him. And if he's not that, he's at least clinically unsafe. And the other ones are saying, that's impossible. Now, let's say you're hired to watch the sheep. Something's going to be revealed as you watch them. Let's go back to David. Watching sheep in David's day must not have been very important either. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, that's because when Samuel came, somebody had to do it. And so we'll give it to the youngest, least important. And do you remember when David showed up to fight Goliath? The best slam the older brother could get on the younger brother is, who'd you leave those few sheep with? It's never really been an esteemed position, but something happened on the hillside that made David fit for something different. So imagine you're out there one night, and you're trying to get some sleep, and there's just a glowing pile of embers. And all of a sudden, you hear the movement of the sheep. It's just their feet in the dry leaves and the dry grass. And you realize they're supposed to be laying down, but they're up moving around. And you realize something is wrong. And so you take your torch and you stick it into the coals and you hold it up. And by the flickering light of your torch, you look out into the night and you see two green eyes out there slinking around. All right, so I want to remember something. You're the shepherd. They're the sheep. What are you going to do? You're going to get your gun. Sorry, doesn't exist. You're going to get your knife. That's going to be kind of close proximity. You could get your sling, but it is dark. You could get your rod or your staff. It's still pretty close proximity. And now by yourself, you're going to either wade through the sheep, which feels a little bit more secure for a little while, or you're going to circle around them and you're going to leave what little bit of light was guarding the circle of your presence, and you are going to encounter something very evil that has the potential. It has no interest except in getting what it wants, and it's willing to take your life to get at supper. Let's go to a different scenario. Tonight, it's not two green eyes staring at you. It's the faint sense that you heard human voices. The human voices. It's dark. Everybody should be in sleep. There are no street lights in this part of the country. And you realize there's thugs looking for a cheap meal. You don't know how many. You don't know what's up. You wander again through the sheep. You're going out to meet the thugs? For what? How about a lion? What actually would possess a shepherd to go out and potentially shed even one drop of blood over a four-footed animal? It doesn't make sense. Except for one thing. I helped this one be born. This one was sick. And I'm the one that put the salve on it to save it. This one got left behind one night, and I spent half the night searching for it. When I finally found it, I was so happy and I brought it back. And you start going through the whole list, and pretty soon what you realize is that when that little baby comes up and nuzzles up against your leg, and you reach into your pouch and pull out one of those more delectable vegetables to one of these cud-chewing animals and hand it to them, over a period of time, something actually happens in the heart of a true shepherd. And that is, they actually understand the helpless condition of these little animals and the power they have to change it. Now, it didn't work that way with all shepherds. For some shepherds, they were just dirty, smelly beasts that were always in the way. But for those who had a tender heart and cared to understand the stewardship of this globe and the place that a human being fulfills in it, and the battle between good and evil relative to simple, innocent, trusting animals that have learned to follow you wherever you go, that know your voice and you know their name. You would actually, if you're a young David, when you hear the snarl of a lion and the bleating of a sheep, you would spring from your place, knowing which sheep it was, and there's no way that lion's getting out of here with that one. You cannot put a moral equivalency on a sheep and a human being. It's impossible. And you cannot create a moral equivalency between God and man unless God does it. That verse of that song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." The idea that God would go in search of us and shed blood for us so that we could have what we couldn't get ourselves in a wicked world, in this ball of sinful destiny where all we can expect is slavery, insecurity, woe, disease, and death. Jesus steps in and says, "No. You want into this fold? It's safe. It's secure. You want into this fold? It's peace. It's purpose. You want into this communion? It's yours. It's free. I paid the price." There is no moral equivalency. This divine identity of Jesus, this choosing to be seen as a nobody while He held the power to speak worlds into existence, put wealth on the ground, give intelligence to Daniel. This God came as a shepherd, and He was willing to be scorned, mocked, ridiculed, run down, and run over. Why? so that he who knew your name, you could have the opportunity to know his voice. So why and how could we actually enter into life with the semblance of civility around us in churches and institutions of learning and civil societies? We still have one that's semi-civil. How could we take advantage of all these blessings stamped with the cross of heaven in the greatest country that's ever been on the face of the earth? How could we chase more things when Jesus says, "Wouldn't you take time to get to know my voice?" What is so important in our lives that we would pass by the invitation of Him who said, "I will give my life for you"? I don't know how many days hence it'll be that some tragedy strikes the world and the new voice of religious conservatism has civil backing behind it. If Pastor Tim was even close to right about some of the things he talked about, what would it take for the world to rise up and say, "We've got to get back to God"? Wouldn't it be a sad time if it took that to get us moving? And yet I fear is that Jesus looks no more important today than a shepherd would if he wandered into the pulpit and said, "Would you mind if I said a word or two?" He looks no more important in your busy daily schedule than he did 2 millennia ago. And yet he says, "I know your name. Do you know my voice?" You can't know God's voice unless you know God. The way to know God is in His revealed Word. We have 4 books of the Bible that reveal the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And yet we have more biblical illiteracy in the Adventist church than at any given point in time. Is it any wonder that we're willing to follow the Protestant denominations into the glitz and glamour routine? Where's the best sermon at today in Berrien Springs? So I don't want to go the wrong way. I've gone far enough that way. Because in the end, what I want you to take away is this. You are not some piece of well-developed cellular biology. You are not a vast or an aimless object in a vast pinball of chance and probability and whatever else you want to throw in there. You are the object of the love of God. Satan's wrath is focused on you, and he holds out these delicate identity dynamics in which he hopes you'll choose one of them and pursue it as an idol. And Jesus comes and he says, "You know what? I look like the most irrelevant person in your life, but I know everything about you, and I'm calling you into a communion with me. And you may look very irrelevant at times as well, but when you know my love and you share my love, you will not be irrelevant and you will not be in question about your true identity." There is not a person listening to me here today who does not have a circle over which Jesus has asked you to cast a shepherding love. If your parents are old, it includes your aging parents. If your children are young, it includes your children. If it's the people you work with, it's the people you work with. If it's the people you're going to school with, let it be the people you're going to school with. But in that mix, there are sheep that are looking to find their way into the fold. And Jesus has called us as a church to be the under-shepherds that guide them to the way, the truth, and the life, to the life more abundant. And the truth of the matter is, we could never win the world, especially at the current rates of accessions to the faith, we will never win the world. And I don't know that we can actually even shorten the time. But I do know this, the absence of this shepherding heart for the lost is our own spiritual self-destruction and death. So in every generation, God has left that generation with a sense that this might be it. But more than the worry and fear that this might be it, the shepherding heart of Jesus put in the lives of His followers will allow people to experience the joy of heaven ahead of time, because to know Jesus is to know life. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. And what He's hoping is that we'll look up to Him and say, "This is our God, we've waited for Him." And He will deliver us. divine disclosures, impossible realities. It just turned out that Jesus, the Son of God, was run over by the church. And some people sensed it was the church's problem, the human problem, and they followed Him and they were run over by the church. But they lived their life in such a way that they had the beautiful expectation of waking to see Jesus. It was the faggot. It was the guillotine. It was the dungeon. It was the rack. It was all kinds of other things. Why did they go? Because they had experienced the love of the Great Shepherd. We're connected in 1,000 ways today. You might have 500 friends on Facebook. But you'll be a better friend to all 500 of them when you make time to know Jesus, your best friend. You might be getting feeds from the different social networks. You might be more LinkedIn than anybody else. But there's nothing that's more important than you making sure you don't pass by Jesus in the face and in the name and in the place of the other insignificance. This is the Matthew 25 story. The prisoners, the poor, the homeless, the fatherless. They all look relatively insignificant, just like Jesus, the shepherd. You know, a truly great man doesn't need to project his greatness. A truly great woman doesn't need to make sure everybody knows. They can walk the earth looking like Jesus, hidden beneath the guise of very ordinary insignificance. I'm appealing to everybody listening to me here today to ask themselves, why didn't you this week, if you didn't? And praise God for the growing relationship you did, but why is Jesus not the first voice I look to hear in the morning? Why is He not the first person I look to communicate in the morning? Why does He get the leftovers? Why is this church the main lifeline? All anybody needs to see in your life for the sheep that are searching is a resemblance of the Good Shepherd. And they may not rush to you. They may wait around to see if it's real. But I'm appealing to you today. The divine disclosure is this. Jesus knows your name. Do you know His voice? You're on a high-powered career. Maybe that's not where He wants you to go. You're with that woman or that man. That may not be the one He wants you with. You say no to this opportunity for Christ and yes to that secular one, that may not be what Jesus wants you to do. Knowing His voice is about walking the way. He knows your name. Do you know His voice? In the hour of agony, in the hour of uncertainty, in the hour of fear, in the hour of brokenness, in the hour of disease, in the hour of death, there's no other name like Jesus. And knowing His voice is what makes this life livable. I'm appealing to you, I'm asking you on behalf of Jesus Christ to find out why in your life, if it's this way, you would not make time to know His voice. And remember this, He would have gone to the cross just for you. He knows your name. The divine disclosure. He's looking for the world to see Jesus in you. I'm appealing to you. I'm inviting you today to make a decision that I will know this God who knows my name. And that I will carry Him with me wherever I go. He is my identity. What a glorious identity. What a great privilege. And He laid down His life for the sheep. Unimaginable, unfathomable, unbelievable. But true. Lord, You're still the chief shepherd of every soul in this room. Should they surrender? Should we surrender? Should we walk so simply that today we lay all our plans before You to be carried out or turned aside according to Your will? We should know the great peace and the high calling of God in the ordinary. I pray, Lord, for the struggle that takes place in a sanctuary like this, Sabbath by Sabbath, there are some, Lord, here today who know they've heard Your voice. And Your voice is calling them into a close and intimate communion where all parts of their lives are Yours. And like Moses, who had to become a shepherd before he could become Your great leader, they have to say no to the wealth of this world, the treasures of this society, and the glamour of fame and significance. May we all be willing to walk in our God-given identity, unrecognized by the world, but valued by the sheep that are looking for the fold. who find tender love in our presence, our demeanor, our words. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us this way. May we love the world just like you did by spending time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.